I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two real guys talking about life, that's a good thing.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey.
I'm Brad Cummings.
And I'm Wayne Jacobson.
You still are.
You're back to that.
Yeah.
Okay,
you,
I still am.
You still are. I still am, too. This is good. I'm myself. Although, I'll be honest, this last week I haven't been feeling myself.
I see you've been sick quite
yeah.
a bit.
Yeah. I seem to be on everyone's downline of getting their germs and disease. I'm just at the bottom collecting both sides of the sickness.
This is why people crawl to the top of the pyramid, even if you have to crush people to get there.
Okay, survival of the fittest.
You don't want to be on the download end of diseases. You just don't.
Yeah, so, well, I'm just flushing them through.
But Thanksgiving's around the corner.
Hey, every day could be Thanksgiving, huh?
It is in my life now. Didn't used to be, but I think now I'm learning that.
Yeah.
Well,
is he busting a new move for Wayne Jacobson?
Well, I would not even say learning that. I think the old way of living religiously was Thanksgiving is a discipline. You know, let us be thankful because God likes it. We're supposed to be. And even though I was always frustrated that God wasn't doing as much in my life as I thought he should. And I'm not talking about just temporal things. In fact, I more mean spiritual things and visions and things weren't happening that I thought should be happening in my life. So for me, thankfulness was always a discipline. I'm going to do it because God likes it, and you got to suck up to the big guy. But since I've lost all that, and I've lost that whole expectational way of living that I hope God does this today, and I want him to do that today, and ending up at the end of every day frustrated that he didn't, when you start without expectations, God, what are we doing today? How does this day unfold? At the end of those days, and I would say every day for the past 10 years, I've ended the day, except one day, I've ended the day incredibly thankful. I've just gone, God, what a great day. Loved what you did today. Loved even the bad days, even when stuff goes wrong. But when God's in the middle of it with you, it's okay. It's okay to be there. So I just, yeah, but I
totally get that because, you know, I think being able to not have to get God to work your plan, but more being in search of, Lord, exactly what are you doing here? I don't find myself living in that land of disappointment.
Yeah.
I do find myself oftentimes surprised, like, wow, God, I wouldn't have thought of that. That seems so much better. I love how that unfolded as opposed to, gee, I couldn't manipulate it to my desired end. Yeah. And I do. I find myself far less frustrated because I'm not serving God a prescripted reality saying, this is what blesses me.
Yeah. And in fact, what blesses me is that he's in there with you. So even if things are falling apart or, you know, we've had some pretty big challenges over the last couple of months with things going on health-wise with family and other things. But God's in there with you. And that makes all the difference that I'm not in this alone and life isn't meant to be all flawless and perfect. And it's just easy to live thankful in that space regardless of what's happened because he's enough.
Yeah, yeah. I think one of the biggest pains is that sense of the pain of abandonment. When circumstances aren't going in my full-colored, wonderful way, I think a lot of times we sort of feel like, well, somehow God might be mad at me or God's absent. And it's like, no, maybe that just isn't his focus. You know, and to be able to recognize, you know what, God is with me. Even in this, you know, we were talking with our old son Jared at one point, and I said, you know, how about interpreting life through the lens? Because he was kind of like miffed at Kelly and this thinking, oh, you know, my mom didn't let me. I'm sitting there like, she almost died giving birth to you.
Every kid's complaint.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure she absolutely loves you and laid out her life at a drop of a hat. But I said, how about interpreting life through that lens? As opposed to always throwing, well, I don't know. And you're just going like, at the self-absorbed age of a teenager, you're just going like, dude, can I just give you a hint? But I think it is so profoundly true for the rest of life. If you started from the standpoint of believing, you know what? I do know God loves me. I'm not wondering and trying to interpret my circumstances to whether he does or not. How about look at your life given that as the interpretive lens? You see a whole different picture. You feel Absolutely. A whole bunch of different set of emotions.
It seems the sin lens is I want what I want and I want it now.
Yeah.
And then I interpret everything, everybody, God, everything around that. I didn't get what I wanted, so obviously somebody doesn't love me, doesn't care about me.
So time to beat the war drums and go on the war path and get what I want.
Yeah, that's really the sin thing. I think that really strikes at the heart of it. I want what I want, and I want it now, and if you don't give it to me now, it's because you don't love me, you don't care about me, and it's just, oh, boy. I have lived most of my life there, so I recognize it, unfortunately. You'll love this letter I got from Chris in Michigan. I want to share something humorous that happened to me at work. I think this will make you smile. I'm certain you can relate. I was working the other night, and I said to God, I wish you'd just talk to me the way you talked to Noah. And he came back with, you want to build a boat? Cracked me right up.
That's hilarious.
You want to build a boat?
I want to build a boat.
That's great. You know, people talk about the shack, some of the humorous moments that happen in the shack with Papa and all, that it trivializes God to think he would converse that way. I think that's hilarious.
I think that personalizes God into a genuine relationship, because if we have our little funny bone, who was the author of that?
Exactly. Yes.
I mean, don't you think he can tell the best jokes on the planet?
Yeah.
I do.
I do, too. And we got some reaction to the whole TACL, tackle.
I was wondering if you were going to get some tackle slap.
We actually heard from the gal who gave me the tackle phrase. Yeah. Which is, in case you forgot, it's a tight-ass church lady. She said, I just listened to the podcast with my 16-year-old daughter. She's designing the T-shirt. Like you said, it's the loving that makes them know I'm no longer a TACL. It's not just a clever line to get their attention.
Yeah,
that's beautiful, isn't it? This Thanksgiving will mark 2 years since I told them that, and from their feedback, it seems that the transformation is taking place in tangible ways. I'm so grateful for Papa's loving patience. I love that.
That is a tremendous transformation.
Good on you, Jill. And then Heather wrote us, and she's calling herself the relaxed ass lady living love. That's an RALLL. I nearly fell off the treadmill I was running on the other day when I heard you talk about the tight-ass church lady. I was laughing so hard. I'm on an email loop that could be given that name. There have been amazing posts lately concerning the coming punishment of our nation. I have a good friend in particular who recently penned these words on that loop. If we cannot repent and turn from our wickedness and cry out to God, may he have mercy as he hands down his justice. I do join those of us on our spiritual knees in crying and praying out for mercy, however undeserved for our nation. I pray that God would stay his wrath. That's the encouraging takeaway from the election. But, you know, Heather signs off, I'm a relaxed-ass lady living love. And Amanda wrote this.
Oh.
The part about the tight-ass church lady got my attention, especially because that's exactly what I used to be, too. The fact that I used to be one, though, is still an almost constant trial for me in the way my extended family relates to me. I can't blame them. I've done some pretty stupid things in the past. For one, I argued with my cousin constantly about salvation and then about creation evolution. He's an agnostic now. And I've long since stopped trying to antagonize him into the faith. Isn't that a great statement?
And agonize him
antagonize.
Into the faith.
Why is it that religious people think you can antagonize people into the faith? Because it is obnoxious.
I don't have the foggiest clue anymore. I'm sure I probably was like that. But I think there's been just a shift where you're just going, arguing about all of this, I'm just going, how does that communicate the nature and the heart of a God who loves me? I mean, even just that sense of, the undeserved, it's like you'd be happy we're going to get judgment? I'm just wondering. It's like,
or when is mercy deserved? They go back to that. When is mercy deserved?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's not deserved.
And who of us today would deserve it? Would you deserve mercy today if it was based on Brad's performance?
No, I don't think I'd pass.
Not on any day.
I'm pretty sure I'm not passed.
I think that's what religious people miss. Somehow we get to the place of thinking we've earned this. We are earning God's favor, and those other people are not.
Just one second. I think the whole idea of earning, favor or deserving mercy, what I love is the fact that I don't even think of that anymore.
I don't either.
I'm not even wondering what I deserve.
Yep.
And I just go I am so convinced of God's goodness and his mercy that I don't take it for granted, but I do rest in it.
Hmm.
It's sort of like the whole relaxed sphincter. I don't have to.
Well, you clean that up.
Yeah, I don't have to be all stressed out.
Yes. Listen to this. This is from one of the prophetic letters that circulated the body of Christ after the last election.
Oh, probably written from one of my friends.
It probably was, but someone sent it to me. And just said this, and this is a couple paragraphs from it. The results of the election threw me for a loop.
Yeah.
It took me a while to gain back a measure of peace and trust in the Lord. Now, can you imagine that? My whole trust and peace in the Lord is compromised.
Well, he fell asleep during the election, huh?
I don't know if it's a he or she. So I was saying, why, Lord? We prayed so long and so hard. We've earned it. We fasted. Oh, Lord, you even raised up Sarah Palin, a righteous woman. People all over the world were praying for our nation. After doing a bit more processing and praying, I felt the Lord show me that we are reaping what the nation sowed back some 30, even 40-plus years ago during the liberal versus secularism movements of women's rights, prayer removed from school,
oh, yeah,
Roe v. Wade.
That's my thought.
The chickens come back to roost 40 years later, God saying.
It's always 40 years, dude.
And then I'm always curious, what was Bill Clinton? If he wasn't that. Because I think I heard the same paragraph about Bill Clinton back in the day. And that says, okay, I can see that. We reap what we sow. That is a God-given principle that he cannot undo. He can lessen the effect of the sowing. He can try to motivate the church to wake up by sending prophets and watchmen on the walls warning the people, Malachi 2:3-4. But ultimately, we still decide. I firmly believe that the presidential election result was not God's will and best for us as a nation. I believe, along with others, that all will be judged for how they voted. I also firmly believe that we as God's people, through united prayer and fasting, as we participate in before the election, which I know moved God's heart, can and will change things for the best of our nation. I think that's funny. It just didn't work, but if we just do more of it, it's bound to work at some point. God's bound to move his heart enough.
If 10 more people would have gone to the event, would have pushed things over.
Or if we'd have spent another hour. You know, we only did 473 hours of prayer and fasting for this. And if we'd have got
it took
that,
474, didn't it?
It did.
And we didn't know.
And you didn't tell us, and you just never know. That performance stuff, it just never ends. But I thought interesting how much just an election throws someone, if you're going to live this performance rope, then an election like that throws your peace and trust in the Lord. It wasn't enough to endure however the election sorted out in your own view of it.
You sit here and it's like, okay, so Obama becomes God's judgment upon us.
Hey,
in that mindset.
And I voted for him, so I'm a dead man.
You're going to. God's going to judge you for how you voted. Everybody.
I'm looking every day for the lightning votes.
But you sit here and it's like, okay, so that mindset. You know what I do enjoy right now is somehow, as much as I don't really embrace some of what I consider the social agenda of the party that he comes from, I love the fact that he is desiring to be a president of everybody, as opposed to he's just going to cram his agenda down our
throat. We're the left. We won. You guys shut up. We're going to.
I'm sitting there going like, you know what? I'm not so sure if you voted for someone on the right that we wouldn't have done that to the left. And I don't really think that's going to navigate a nation into a place of functioning together with any sort of effective reality of freedom. Even as a believer, it's like I'm not going to go back to the Crusades and draw out my sword and say, hi, repent or die.
Yeah.
That didn't work out. That didn't turn out so well.
You know, as a bridge builder, that's what I really appreciate about the at least the rhetoric that's fine. Time will tell what someone will actually do.
Right.
But the rhetoric that followed the last election was, I got a mandate and we're going to ram this stuff down through and people got. Well, Obama has much more of a mandate in terms of numbers and Congress and all that stuff. And yet he's saying, we've got to solve our problems together. We've got to sit down and listen to each other. He's talking about having Republicans in his cabinet. I hope that's true. I would love to see the whole politics of fear change to the politics of mutual respect and cooperation. These problems,
let's actually get something done.
These problems are too big for either party's imbalances to solve. Neither one. Republicans wouldn't get it done. Democrats won't get it done. Maybe we've got a guy that's saying, let's work. I hope so. I got this from Jim. I thought you'd enjoy this note. I just wanted to write in a quick note to say that you've been an encouragement to me. I listened to your podcast about the election results, and it was a genuine help. I did not vote for Obama and have been somewhat scarred by all the claims people are making about this, what this election will bring. Your discussion helped me to get past the political stereotypes and fear tactics to simply looking to my father. I also just read the blog about Wayne's voting for Obama, and though I don't know if I agree with everything or not? I'm glad you don't. My goodness. He said it was refreshing. There's a lady here at work that I've always assumed held polar opposite moral and political views to me. After your podcast, I mentioned something to her along the lines of how your discussion encouraged me and Barack Obama may not be the evil one. I was amazed at how we were then able to carry on a real and somewhat open conversation. It seems when I put labels, this is so good right here. It seems when I put labels such as liberal or religious between me and another person, there's no room for that person. All I'm able to see is a distorted image through my conception of who they are. I don't see the real person because I choose to put them in some pigeonhole, which, by the way, lets me feel superior. Yeah. Anyway, the fog between us seems to have cleared, and the way is open to discuss real life where it wasn't before.
That's awesome.
That's a great observation.
But, dude, I think so oftentimes in our effort to sort of persuade others of the rightness of our position, we stop dialoguing with actual people. We basically raise up our caricatures like paper people, and then we roast them.
Yeah.
Just going, that really doesn't accomplish much. It sounds like a great set of rhetoric,
but
it doesn't accomplish anything.
No, not at all.
And I just sort of feel like it's like if we can see that change within our community, we can get someplace.
And I had somebody write this about to me recently. What's changed for me is to be so politically active, so into it, so passionate. And he said, you know what I see now is I don't see election results, and I see people. I see people who see things differently. I see people hurting, people who are this and that. And he said the whole thing has changed from the political passions to a love for people that transcends that.
Wow.
And I think that's what he's pointing to here, that once we pigeonhole people by anything, you're religious, secular, liberal, atheist, Baptist, vineyard, once you put somebody in a pigeonhole, you no longer have to treat them as a person. Now you get to treat them as a stereotype. And stereotypes never hold over time.
Yeah, they do dehumanize people. And, you know, it's interesting. You don't see Jesus doing that anywhere in the scriptures.
Nope.
Even the Pharisees.
Nope.
He's not just, writing them off as, you're one of those Pharisees. You don't see that kind of sweeping.
Not an individual level. You do see the woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites kind of thing.
But he's actually talking to actual people.
Yeah, he is actually.
You know, it's not like that whole hill of you people.
Right.
He's talking
to those people over there.
Yeah, it's like he'll confront you, but it's face to face. At least I appreciate that.
Not behind your back. Steve wrote this. I really love the comments on the do to be tree. I hadn't heard it before like this. I think that this is the most fundamental error that Satan has spun to keep us from all the riches and blessings that Papa has freely given us while we are sinners dead in our trespasses. The tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan's lies that we can do in order to be. This is the way of man and has been since the fall. Religion today is simply more of that, and the proviso that we, religion, have the real do and the world has the false do.
Yeah, it's just a bunch of doo-doo.
It's still doing. Yeah, what an incredible trap. I just love the God Journey podcast and really want to encourage you both in continuing this as he leads you. It's really a breath of fresh air, peek at heaven, a glimpse of grace.
Wow, hey.
That could make it on the podcast
like
intro.
That.
I'm steeped in the world, corporate sales America, and deep in the Bible belt of religion. Thank you for sharing yourselves through you in such a sweet, invitational way. For me, it's eating from the tree of life, and I'm grateful to both of you.
That is so cool.
Yeah, it is neat.
Because I realize that if you allow, because I think of how many sermons have I ever heard that really are the whole do-to-be deal.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, here's your four steps, here's your four things you got to know, and if you do this, instant presto, transformation. And I just go like, I'm pretty sure that never worked. That's not how I got transformed. I mean, I think there was a season in my life where God was doing some wonderful changes inside me, but what was so bizarre is I was marveling, going like, when did that change? How did that change? And it's like I was, because it wasn't because of my disciplined efforts in this direction.
Yep.
It was more like, Lord, I noticed there's a profound change. Where did that come from? And there was a sense that, well, when you finally saw me for who I was, that changed. As far as the revelation that's inside, the fountain out of which you understand me to be. And it wasn't, I need to do this or I need to do that. It's kind of like, you know what? When you can see him for who he is, instant presto, something is different. We love because he first loved us.
Yeah.
That isn't a I did. and now I'm loving, and therefore now my Christianity makes sense. It's more like, you know what? When his stuff is poured into me and I get to see him and know him for who he is, then all of a sudden there is transformation in my heart. And I think when you try to reverse that, it's like all of our efforts, as sincere as they are, they actually frustrate that.
I wonder if we could say anything that makes me feel superior to another person. Anything. Even my spiritual passions would be a sign that I've moved from grace to performance.
I bet you could back that up.
Because the whole thing we've been talking about, from being thankful, expectations, performance, have I earned it, not earned it, to the political landscape of, you know, did we not pray enough, fast enough? Did God's horrible will not happen in this election because we didn't, you know, all that stuff. To now just hearing from some of these folks that are saying, gosh, that whole performance trap, it suffocated me. It has all my life, because you just cannot ever perform well enough. And you're most in danger when you think you can. That's when you're most dangerous to yourself and other people.
That's a really thought-provoking statement right there. Wow.
You're less dangerous when you're the Pharisee. I mean, that tax collector Jesus told that parable, was beating his chest saying, God have mercy on me, I'm wicked.
Right.
And you're more dangerous when you're the Pharisee saying, thank God I'm not like that other guy. That's when you're most dangerous.
Yeah.
And
destructive. You think the whole concept of falling from grace? I remember a discussion I had with somebody where it was just a simple little mental idea where it's like it's grace that allows me just to stand upright, just to walk. And the fall from grace is not this pinnacle place I've achieved. It's more like it's just you falling down and not realizing it takes basic grace just to stand and exist and be. And what a joyous thing.
Yeah.
I don't want to live in the ditch.
Yeah.
Even people, fallen from grace. It almost sounds like a performance thing.
Yeah.
And you're just going like, you know what? I think God offers that. And he says he gives grace to the humble. Well, I don't know that that's such a crazy thing other than just an honesty.
Yeah.
Before God that just says, you know, this is where I'm at today.
Yeah, I hate to do this to our listeners again, because we did this for about a year and a half when you and I were talking about a book they couldn't read. But you and I are working on another book with some folks, and there's a line in that book.
This is teasing.
I know. There's a line in that book that I just absolutely love, and I was going to look it up this morning in the manuscript, but I didn't have time to go grab it. But it was something about this guy who's struggling with his failures and sin, and he's trying to perform his way out of it. And the comment is, you don't know that grace will change you far more and faster than fear ever will.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, that's what I didn't know for so long. I didn't know that. And so you're afraid to give out too much grace because it'll just let people live in their sin. The reality is when you hand people real grace, sin is disarmed by grace. Sin is not excused by grace. Sin is disarmed by it. I got this probably one of the most touching letters. You and I talked about this letter a couple of days ago because it was such a profound letter from a gal. Denise Rose said, I've been so blessed by the podcast and your teachings. I just want to let you know what God's done in my life. Since coming to faith alone in my room at college in 1977, I've struggled with my sexuality and my sexual orientation. I've driven to countless places for prayer and deliverance, shed an untold amount of tears, have had several counselors try to fix my problem, but to only find myself completely lost in a dark and hopeless, helpless place. Because of the nature of my struggles, I've never been able to confide in most of my friends in church because of knowing how hated and unaccepted homosexuals are in the body of Christ. My family didn't and doesn't know how about my struggle, but I'm sure by now they've suspected and gossiped maybe behind my back. I've always felt so alone in this horrible secret that I have kept until now. For the first time in my life, I feel the least like a lesbian that I have ever felt, and here's why. Because I have discovered how much God loves me in spite of my struggles. It has only been through my understanding and receiving the love of God has transformed my heart and life. My favorite part of the shack was when the Holy Spirit comments on the garden and what a mess it was, but wasn't it beautiful? Up until now, I've never seen God as in my mess with me. But Wayne, not only is he in my mess with me, he sees something beautiful in it and in me. I find it unbelievable and a little perturbing that it's taken so long to get all of this. Yeah, I think that perturbs us all. Why didn't somebody give me the good news earlier? Said, I wish I could have gotten hold of these truths sooner, but oh well, I can't dwell on that. I have to trust that his timing is perfect. I am so incredibly thankful for the new wine he's given me and must admit that I don't know where all of this is going to take me. Please pray that I'll continue to trust Father in all of this. Gratefully disillusioned is how she signs off.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, when somebody can say, I was all, this is what we've done. This is what religion does to God. It puts God outside of our struggle and pain. And we've got to get out of it, and then we can have him.
Then you can be accepted.
Instead of God sees something, if you're struggling with homosexuality, if you're struggling with anything, God's not saying, that's ugly, I must kill you. God's saying there's something beautiful there that sin is twisted, that sin is corrupting. Let me get inside there with you. That's where he wants to be. The idea that God's waiting for us to get out of it ourselves, well, crazy.
The whole religious treadmill, if you see someone in sin, it's they're not performing well. So how can I love them and praise them for that?
Yeah.
I mean, so you look at that and it's like, hey, you better do better. And it's like, you know what? There's no gas in that tank. If they could, they wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
We see sin as a report card grade, as opposed to a disease there is a cure for. To not understand that, you know what? The love of God is an antidote for the lust drawing power of sin. Sure, it might be pleasurable for a season. I'll be honest, in comparison to the friendship factor of Jesus, it doesn't have the same power.
It doesn't hold a candle, does it?
No, it's just there. It's like, okay, I don't know why I used to want to do that. In comparison to wanting to hang out with him, there's just no comparison. I want him. And I just don't think that we have any grasp in trying to help someone. I don't know that you can shun them into the kingdom.
Antagonize them into the kingdom.
I don't think you can antagonize them. I don't think you can discipline them. But you could introduce the king. And if you actually brought the king into that mess, I'll guarantee you, the kingdom's right there.
Yeah.
But we don't do that.
We don't. And I think because, let me talk about this in the future podcast, because one of the things that's been on our heart lately, we kind of miss that the whole purpose of the cross and Christ coming and life in him is that we really engage a person who gives us grace. It's not grace is not just a proposition, kind of an annulment for your sins. It's okay, don't worry about it anymore. It's the actual introduction to a father and a son whose love, when she can write this, I feel least like a lesbian today than I've ever felt.
That's mind-blowing.
Just because God's now inside this with me, and he sees a beautiful person. She's not justifying her sin. She's not saying...
No, in the midst of my mess, I'm still loved.
And he sees something beautiful in my mess. I think that is so close to God's heart. And yet it just flies in the face of our religious performance constructs, that performance trap of I've got to get my way out of here. No, you don't. You don't have a hope of getting. The gospel is the covenant is not based on what you do.
Right.
It's based on what he does. And it's opened up a relationship that is transforming. But you can't transform without the relationship. So that's the part we've got to help people get first.
Yeah, and it's like the idea that somehow, you know, my sin, I'm just sorry, what you did removes you from the grace of God. You know, that whole sense of, you know what, excuse me, if that's true, then what hope is there ever for me?
Yeah, what was that podcast we did about giving out what kind of grace? Remember, it wasn't undeserved. Remember that expression we heard down at that gal from Sony? That was hilarious.
Yeah.
I don't remember the context now.
I forget about it. But the whole idea, though, that is, you know, I'm going to make sin so terrible, dirty, rotten, and awful that people won't want to do it. It's like, okay, that's all fine and good. But the residue dynamic is if you make it in such a way that, you know what, God can't look upon that, then someone stuck in that, all they're going to feel is alone, alienated, abandoned. And how do they ever cry out to someone they know can't look upon them?
Yeah.
And it's like, I just, That isn't truth.
Yeah.
It just isn't. Sin is not good. God's not happy. But is he have the heart of a rescuer? Yes.
Yeah.
He's not surprised. That's a real helpful thing.
Yeah, very. Very. And if Denise is kind of the younger prodigal, maybe this brother here is kind of the older brother in the prodigal.
Ooh, I'm interested.
This is someone that's coming to a similar place out of that other side of it. I've known this guy. I'm not going to read his name just because I don't know he wants to be identified. But I've known this brother for about 10 years. I've crossed paths with his life. He doesn't live around here, but in various travels, I've connected with him. And he's just always struggled to kind of, how do I get all these pieces together so that I can live in this grace relational dynamic? And it's always getting all these questions answered. And he was an elder of a almost a cultic kind of congregation, not just your basic normal congregation, but kind of a cultic performance-based thing. And he just wrote me this note this week, and I just was really touched. Says, my, how things have changed over the past few years. I think I have finally been able to let go. I no longer feel compelled to figure it all out and have all the answers. I'm able to turn to Father when I'm at my lowest point and find his grace. Transformation within, not conformance without. I was taught that the Old Testament laws were not there to save us, but to point us to Christ. The law could never be fully lived by sinful man. The expectation was that Israel would turn to God for help to bridge the gap, and they would look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Interestingly, the New Testament doesn't diminish the law. Instead, it deepens it. You've heard it said, but I say, and every one of the laws goes after the heart, what's going on the inside. When I became a follower of Christ, I was taught through the cross, I now had the power and spiritual strength to keep the law or to live as Christ. Because he now dealt within me, my external behavior would now be brought in line. But it never worked that way for me. I continue to play the hit the mole game, knocking down one mole sin after another based on my self-effort. Miserable. What has happened up is that I am still unable to fulfill the law, and I never will be. And so I turn from my continued self-effort to Father with a plea for help, and rather than his being disappointed or angry with my lack, I found his love. Rather than his being distant, I see him in the midst of my struggle, and I have hope, and something changes. My heart moves away from what it sought. My heart longs to be more like him. I told some guys that what I'm most afraid of is being alone. I don't know how the economy is going to play out, how my health will play out, my kids, etc. I have no control or even insight into the future. But if I believed in my heart that regardless of the circumstances, Christ would walk through those moments with me, then something's changed. I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he will never leave me or forsake me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and the head knowledge is now in my heart. There is still so much garbage in my life, and I hate it. But I now hate it for a different reason. I hate it because the more I pursue my own failed strategies to bring myself pleasure and control, the less able I am to become like him. And the less like him I am, the less I impact the world around me. And I long to be like him and impact the world, not because I have to, not because I need to, but because I want to. I want the world to know how beautiful and majestic is this King of Kings. So thank you, Wayne, and thanks to so many others who deposited in my life, Brad, Paul, and others. I continue on my journey grateful for the chances of fellowship when they appear.
That's profound. I mean, that's just absolutely profound. To have a desire to see the world touched around you, not because you need to, not because you have to, but there is that genuine want to. I don't know that, I mean, I recognize the depth of freedom in that language.
Oh, man.
Because I have felt most of my life that impassioned burden that I have to. You know, this is the right, this is what we're called to. And it didn't serve me with a sense of lightness and grace.
Yeah.
It was like a 400-pound gorilla on my back, like, I better do this.
Yeah.
And just going like, so thankfully, that gorilla got off. And I understand the breath of fresh air. They're just going like, you know what? It didn't work the other way. It just didn't. Yeah. It couldn't. And God wasn't going to help me in that. I didn't want to reinforce that. That sense of freedom in it. You know what? I can't save people. I can't convert them.
No, was asked to.
Exactly.
I was asked to love them.
Exactly.
Love the people in front of you for the moment. We come back to that so many times. What I love about this letter, because I know this brother. I know the 10 years. I got probably 200 people who write me semi-regularly that are where this brother was the last 8 years. You know, still trying to, I understand, I want to embrace grace, but I'm still, I've got this, I've got to get this fixed. I've got, and the just, I hope these other 200 brothers who are writing me at various points in their journey, I hope you really hear this. This is, I laid it down. I don't have to understand everything anymore because I know a person. No, I haven't got everything figured out. I, by a long stretch, my life's not figured out. I'm not perfect. There's stuff inside me that goes on. I'm going, God, where's that coming from? But what I love about him saying now, the passion for transformation is not because God will love me more, because he won't. He won't love you more than he does. It's not because I need to do this so I'll feel better about myself. It's just I want to be more like him in the world. And I tell you, when you read through the New Testament and Paul talking about righteousness and talking about how the world perceives and how they might be turned off to God, lunch with a guy, just one of the passions of his heart is to repaint Father's image in the world, to restore God's reflection. He had an old picture of his father that they had restored. It was all faded and all that, and they had it restored. It was this beautiful image again. It was, what a neat picture of God restoring again who he is. And that if we fall in love with him, then Denise, out of her homosexuality, which, I mean, I love that. That's not her identity. I know we keep trying to say it is. It is not your identity. You're a child that God loves. That's your identity.
She's getting in touch with that.
And she is getting in touch with that, and she'll find freedom from that. And this other brother, just from all this, got to perform my way out, got to get everything figured out, uncomfortable when, you know, the theology isn't nailed down and someone's challenging me, instead of saying, you know, it really is about walking with a person. And the theology, guys, and I'm in discussions with a couple of them right now that are just, again, mean and battering and deceptive and submissive and suspicious. I'm still loving them. I'm still trying to say, I hope I can open a little door to help you see out of that. But when you're caught up in that performance trap and sense of superiority, that you would even dare to call someone else a heretic based on some little fine line theological issue, man, you really can't know him and live that way.
You can't.
And this is what I love. When we get out of that performance trap, because now we've met someone to live with and someone who lives inside of the garbage in our life and inside of life as it unfolds for me, then that is Thanksgiving every day.
Yeah, what a beautiful mess I am.
Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.